And let's take our Bible tonight and let's return to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, if you will, this evening, as we continue in this series of messages entitled Getting Boys to Manhood and Girls to Womanhood. There is a warped idea of what real manhood and womanhood looks like in our nation. I can't speak for what girls idolize, but boys tend to idolize the star athletes in our culture. And if they're not enraptured by the star athletes, then Marvel and DC comic superheroes become their idols, become the ones that they would like to emulate. As far as the athletes go, the athletes are idolized for their athletic abilities, for their muscles, for their skills. They have multi-million dollar contracts, and who wouldn't love to have a multi-million dollar contract? Many achieve records that'll stand for years, and that speaks to greatness, and we think, oh, wow, what a person. But consider the lives of the most popular beyond their athletic abilities. Many, maybe most, have incredibly arrogant attitudes. Their language is as foul as it can possibly be. When ESPN will do an interview, even ESPN has to bleep out some of the things that they will say. It seems like the longer that they are in the professional sports, the more tats get added to their bodies and sometimes even the piercings. The string of girls that are on their arms, it isn't long before that string of girls is accusing them of rape. They are so cool that they got to wear their sunglasses everywhere, day or night. They start dressing like a rap star and weird things, you know, big fuzzy jackets and things pulled down over their eyes and pants hanging halfway off of their tush and things like that. And this is what's held up in our culture as a man who has arrived and achieved. That's pretty sad. What decent, godly Christian parent would want that as their child's role model? This is what the kids think is the greatest. And will plaster posters all over their rooms of these individuals, thinking that they're such an example of manhood, and the girls for them for womanhood. And if the heroes are superheroes, here's a news flash, they're not even real. I mean, I hope our young people recognize that. They're not even real. And in fact, I wonder, you know, why is a comic book fantasy something you'd want to emulate when so many of them are depictions of Greek mythology and Roman mythology? They're depictions of gods, little g. You know, the last time I checked in the Bible, God's kind of against idolatry. I mean, there shall be no other gods, and yet the names of these gods is straight out of mythology. And yet all the big movies and everything else, and people want to flock to them and think, oh, isn't this great? No, it's not. No, it's not. And it shouldn't be glorified on the big screen or the little screen or any screen. It's something that should be done away with. Getting boys to manhood and girls to womanhood, as we're looking at in this series, shows us what biblically men and women ought to look like. And as we've taken a look at some of the attributes of Daniel so far, we saw that it's necessary to train these individuals early and introduce them to the responsibilities of manhood and womanhood at earlier times than is typical in our culture. Now tonight, a reminder that we can have adults who have never achieved manhood and womanhood. We can have adults in their 50s and 60s that have never achieved manhood and womanhood. They're adults, yes, but not what the Bible would consider godly men and women. We find that godly men and women are going to hunger and desire real wisdom and knowledge, applying oneself to it, and making that the chief end pursuit of their life, and that they're going to value the house of the Lord and what real power is all about. Talking about that real power, experiencing that real power. Tonight, the third point of the outline that you're in and that we're filling in tonight are the subtle attacks on the young men. The subtle attacks on the young men. The last part of verse 4 where we were at this morning, they were looking for such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. The first thing we saw this morning as this subtle attack takes place, get them to stand in a place of power rather than in the house of the Lord. The second thing is this, re-educate them with worldly knowledge rather than heavenly knowledge. Re-educate them with worldly knowledge rather than heavenly knowledge. They wanted these individuals for whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, look at the very, very clear instructions given in chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Notice that the passage starts out with, "Blessed is the man," not the boy, not the toddler, not the adolescent, not the teenager. These are the marks of manhood, that you want to stay in this place where you are not receiving the counsel and the teaching of the sinners and the scornful and the ungodly. This is the mark of biblical womanhood. Real men and women of God want their hearts and their minds filled with that which is good, truthful Word of God, not the filth and the trash of the world. As you look at this and you say, well, okay, what's the benefit of it? Verse 3. And he, who's the he? The man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, the woman that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the Bible describes the individual that will feed themselves, nourish themselves with these things. They will be strong, vibrant, prosperous, fruitful. Parents, how many of us would say that we would desire that of our children and our grandchildren? Does that sound like a pretty good description of where you'd like them to end up? Put your hand up if you agree with that. Okay? The Bible tells us how to get them there. The Bible tells us what's necessary. Now, if that's not all that important to you, go ahead and let them fill their hearts and their minds and their souls with junk. Let them go ahead and fill their ideas up with what the world's ideas are by getting the world's knowledge and the worldly ways. Let them gain a rich and a full education of all that this world has to offer. After all, the argument is given that if they are not exposed to it, how are they going to know how to handle it? You've heard that argument, right? Well, the Bible tells us the results of embracing all this. Verse 4, if you want to embrace that which the world has to offer, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, that which is in the world that the children just have to be exposed to is considered ungodly. It has no solid roots. It's easily going to be blown away. They will face future judgment, and their way will perish. Again, the argument is that the child will see this because they've been exposed to this, and they will realize that that's not what they want for their life. Kind of a, you remember the TV show Scared Straight? This is kind of the way Christians look at it. It's a spiritual scared straight. We're just going to dump the kids into all the worldliness and the filth, and they're going to see the difference, and it's going to scare them straight. Have you ever wanted to walk up to somebody, get right up close and look them in the eye, and on their forehead go, "Anybody home?" You ever wanted to do that to anybody? When somebody uses this kind of argumentation, I just want to go up and do that. The ungodly, get this, the ungodly of Psalm chapter 1 were once children themselves. And what did they become? They become the ungodly adult, male and female. You know, there is plenty of time in the life of a young person where they are going to have to face and deal with an ungodly world. Adults, we know that's true, don't we? You know when they should deal with it? When they're a godly man or woman. Because otherwise, they're now a target. They are something that can be easily swayed and persuaded and sucked down the hole. And we see too much of that in our world today. That's exactly what this king is wanting to do to Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But you know what? They get captured, as we talked about this morning, somewhere between the ages of 13 to 21. It's a broad range. We don't know what that is. But according to Jewish culture, they were men. They were women, if there were women captured at that age. And they are proving that they are godly. You see, they're ready to stand up to this kind of a thing because they are not teenagers. They're young men, and they're ready for battle. And I tell you what, I don't know how you can read that and not be so excited. Wouldn't you love someday to be able to just walk up to Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in heaven and go, man, we're so proud of you. I bet you made your parents really proud to know what kind of men you became. Well, let's take a look at something else the king wants to do. The third thing that he wants to do, he wants to weaken their resolve through temptation. Verse 5 says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now notice that, 3 years. This is just at the beginning of this. The king has a 3-year plan in mind to reprogram these kids. These men. Godly men and women can't be reprogrammed. I don't care how many years. But you know what? It starts out at the beginning with taking the stands that you need to take. He wants to tempt them. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. The book of Leviticus, chapter 11. In Leviticus, chapter 11, look with me at verse 44. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of beasts, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Leviticus 11 spells out some dietary laws that God gave to the children of Israel. It was not a matter of this tastes good or this tastes bad. It's a matter of clean versus unclean. Every one of us sitting here, we have things that we like and things that we don't like. Last night, I had a neat opportunity. I had something I've never had before. I'll let you vote on this. How many of you think this sounds like a good thing? I had eel. How many of you would want to try that? Okay. It was really good. My wife about got sick. Not because she tasted it, but because she saw it. And it was like, I says, you know what I found out this is? It was on sushi. Big hunk of eel on top. I asked the guy after I had my first helping of it, I said, what is that? He kind of looked at me funny. He says, that's eel. Really? I says, that's good. I got some more eel. I took it back and sat down. I says, guess what this is? It's eel. She starts gagging and doing this kind of stuff. And I'm like, oh, come on, taste it. Are you kidding? That would probably have been a Levitical unclean thing to eat. I'm glad we're not under Levitical law. But these guys were. Can you imagine you've been brought into captivity by this pagan king, and nobody else is eating like the pagan king of the captives. But he decides he is going to put on a spread for them, and I am sure because of him being a pagan king, there are plenty of things that are there that are unclean. And he puts on a spread that's probably the size of what a Thanksgiving and a Christmas dinner combined would have been to us. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge says this: heathen nations not only ate unclean beasts, which were forbidden by Jewish law, but even the clean animals that were eaten were first offered as victims to their gods, and part of the wine was poured out as a libation on their altars. Hence, Athenaeus calls the beast served up on the tables of the Persian king's victims. So as they looked at this table, it would have been very easy to see all this sumptuous food and go, wow, we have never ate like this before. You know, we're in captivity. We're going to be here for a while. They know what the scriptures say. We're going to be here for 70 years. We may never get to eat like this again. How easy would it have been? And you know, for boys, for guys, gentlemen, the way to our hearts is how? Through our stomach. And so smell the smells that are coming off this table. Oh, boy, that looks good. And yet they said no to it. The subtle temptations that are used against the kids today, and they're subtle. It's subtly in the things that they watch on television. It's subtly there in the music. Sometimes it's not even so subtle. But there's plenty of subtlety that's there to try to get them for their resolve to break. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, men and women of God say no to temptation. Getting boys to manhood, girls to womanhood, means helping them develop strong standards and convictions, showing them that those are going to be costly, but teaching them that the cost is worth it. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, stop right there. Prince of Egypt. Imagine what Moses could have had as the prince of Egypt. Certainly none of the other Jewish people were having any of this. But instead, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that what was ahead was far better than what he could have got now. Do we understand that, Christians? That what is ahead is far better than anything that we could get now? I hope that we do. Back to Daniel chapter 1. Here's the next thing that he does. Daniel chapter 1 verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, to Azariah of Abednego. You know, it is an absolute dirty shame that even in the church that we don't remember these boys by their God-given names, but we remember them by pagan names. I mean, we all know the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Every song that's about the three in the furnace is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Again, might not be a bad idea for us to try to reprogram this in our brains, and every time we say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we smack ourselves in the noggin to wrestle out that knowledge of their real names and call them what their names were meant to be, because those names were important. The name Daniel means God is my judge, and his name was changed to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel's prince, Bel being one of the Chaldean gods, the Babylonian gods. The name Hananiah means beloved by the Lord. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun god. The name Mishael, the meaning is who is as God, was changed to Meshach, which may mean who is like Shaq, not Shaquille O'Neal, which some believe was a Babylonian goddess corresponding to Ishtar or Venus. And the name Azariah meaning the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, or the servant of Nego. Change their identity. You know, there's a lot going on in our world today to change the identities of our children. To change what you as parents tried to teach them and what you tried to bring them up to know. There's a concerted effort to change that. There's a whole effort to change the identity of our nation today. You know, others flounder in their teen and their adult years trying to figure out who they are. My question is, Christians, why don't we know who we are? Why don't we know? Why don't the young people know who they are? Turn in your Bible. Let's look at three passages. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you of all people ought to have your identity known very clearly. And after looking at these descriptions, you should have your feet just dug in, heels dug in, and say, I refuse to have my identity stripped away. Because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says here, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's your verse that tells you exactly who you are. You're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. We looked at this, I think, on a Sunday or a Wednesday. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and look with me at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible tells us here that ye are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So not only are we told who we are, but we're told what our mission is. So now we not only have our identity squared away, we have our purpose. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. How many people will say things like that? I just don't know. I'm just kind of floundering around. I don't know what to do with my life. You may not know what your career is supposed to be. But I'll tell you what, if you worry about first things first and get first things first right, God will give you the direction that you need. Child of God by faith, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, you're royalty. You know, we are so enamored with everything that goes on over in Great Britain. You know, I think after 43 years we had been separated, that we wouldn't care so much, but yet we do. And oh, what's Prince Charles? You know, what's Charles III? What is Prince William? Or no, King Charles. Prince William and Princess. Oh, by the way, it's not Princess Kate. It is Catherine. It is Americans who call her Kate. That's not allowed among royalty. You have a name, and you must go by it. She is Princess Catherine. I know you really care, but what's the point? The point is royalty. There's greater things expected of royalty. I just wrote a devotional on this. You'll get it in a month. You won't remember it, but read it like, oh, I never heard that before. Yes, you did, tonight. Royalty. There are so many things expected of them, things that they give up because they're royalty, things that they have to do because they're royalty. And we talk about ourselves as Christians and I just want grace and I want freedom and I don't want to have any restrictions because God lets me do anything I want to do and He passes me on the head and says, I understand, you got grace, go have at it. We're royalty. There is more expected out of royalty than out of the commoners. Commoner is what we were. That's what we were. And now we have been made royalty, a royal priesthood, holy nation. Peculiar people, that means a precious people. A people of value. Do we look at ourselves that way? Don't you think that if we looked at ourselves as royalty and holy and precious and valuable, It might make a difference in our attitudes about ourselves. Honestly, though, you say, oh, yeah, it's going to make us prideful. Not if you remember that you're a child of God and it took the purchase of His blood to make you the child of God. And then our purpose, to show forth the praises of Him. Wow. You mean we're supposed to spend the rest of our life showing forth the praises of God? Yeah. That is the purpose. Now, that's going to keep us plenty busy, isn't it? And you say, well, I don't know what profession, I don't know what job or any of that. You get this straightened out, and you'll be surprised how the Lord will take care of everything else. I said that these boys had their identity stripped, or the attempt to have their identity stripped. We're living in a nation today where that attempt is being made right now. Throughout the United States of America, we almost have to apologize for flying the flag. And there are places where it is forbidden. The national anthem is seen as polarizing. South Carolina Congressman James Clyburn has introduced a bill making Lift Every Voice and Sing the new national anthem, because the national anthem as we have it is considered too polarizing. The government has stripped us down to a Social Security number. Websites have stripped us down to passwords. Companies have stripped us down to a PIN number. And the educational system is encouraging children to question their identity as male or female, as well as their sexual preference. Listen to this article, and I give it to you. I ain't making this stuff up. The New York Post on December the 22nd, 2021, had an article. The title was, How Public Schools Brainwash Young Kids with Harmful Transgender Ideology. From the youngest age, students are being brainwashed with gender ideology. Last week, a California mother raged at the Spreckels Union School District Board for allowing teachers to coach her 12-year-old daughter on becoming a boy, choosing a boy's name, and hiding the plan from the family. Following the meeting, the mom says Child Protective Services showed up at her house and asked her children if they wanted to be removed from the home. A complaint had been reportedly made with the CPS against the mother following the school meeting. A book school libraries offer for kids ages 4 to 8 is called This Is Ruthie. She's a transgender girl. That means that when she was born, everyone thought she was a boy until she grew a little older, old enough to tell everyone that she's actually a girl. In the state of Maine, Maine requires public school teachers to explore the achievements of the LGBTQ+ individuals, not just in health classes, but also in history and social studies. That is indoctrination, since teachers are not asked to do the same for the celibate. If you can sit here tonight and that'll rile your blood pressure, there's something very wrong with you. Something incredibly wrong. This is right out of the New York Post. I don't think it's a Christian publication. It's just reporting the news. And this is the world in which we are trying to get boys and girls to not just become adults, but to get them to godly manhood and godly womanhood. Now, lest we despair, let me remind you, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were in a Babylonian world. Timothy, the one that the Apostle Paul writes two of his epistles to, Timothy was in a world under Roman government. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's family of Egypt. The job of becoming godly men and women isn't impossible. It's maybe just harder because of all the opposition and the things fighting against us, but it's definitely possible. And tonight, I encourage that in each and every one of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you look at your life tonight, just because you're an adult doesn't mean that you're a man or a woman of God. Not the kind that you ought to be. So if you look at your life tonight and say, it's too hard. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. Everything in this world is pushing you a different direction. Yes, it's hard. But through the Lord, you can become the person God wants you to be. It just requires full surrender, that's all. And so are you fully surrendered to Him tonight? If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, to become a godly man or woman means you've got to first know God, and the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. And so tonight you say, well, what does that mean? That means you have come to a broken point in your life and you say, Lord, I am a sinner on my way to an eternity in hell. Rightfully so and deserving. But I believe the gospel message is one thing. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen. And I believe it so much that I repent of all the other things I've tried to believe in to get me right. And tonight I call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Lost person, it is that simple. But yet the difficulty comes in from our heart that's being prideful and resistant and saying, well, I've always believed, I've always done this, I've always done that, I'm okay the way I am. Well, you are free to continue believing that all the way into an eternal hell. But if you say that's not what you want for yourself, then tonight Jesus invites you to call upon Him and be saved. Would you do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we come into this invitation, You know the need that each person has in their heart and their life, and we're just asking tonight, Lord, that as Christians, that we would examine our lives very carefully, that we would answer honestly before You whether or not we are just boys, just girls. Some physically, physiologically boys and girls, but others adult boys and girls. And that tonight would be the night that we would say, Lord, grow me up. Make me the godly man and woman that I ought to be. And tonight, Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul, that this would be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.